Exodus chapter 23, we tried to get through it last week. It didn't work out. And so we had to stop at verse 20. And I was just going to add the last part of 23 into 24. 24 is way too good. And so after spending time in chapter 24 this morning, I decided to save 24 for next week. We will be sharing in communion next week. And so keep that in mind. So we'll be sharing in communion next Wednesday night along with chapter 24 of Exodus. And so all we're going to do tonight is verse 20 to the end of chapter 23. The God is giving his law. God is giving the judgments, I should say. God is letting Moses know what is required of his people. And so, you know, little scenarios here and there that God gives him. But then we saw the law of the Sabbath. We saw the law of the feasts, the three major feasts that they were to attend, and the shadows and pictures of all of that. Now, remember the Old Testament and the law. The law was given to Israel, as you read in Romans 3 and Galatians 3. That's the reason God gave the law, was to prove that we need mercy, that we need grace, because no one will ever be able to keep God's perfect law. Now, as we get into it, we get into chapter 24 next week, they're going to say it a couple of times. They're going to say, yep, we're going to do it. We can do it. We can do it. And then they're just going to fail one time after another. But so we see the law, and the law proves our sinfulness, and that makes us want to beg God for mercy. And we go to the Lord Jesus, and he, his blood washes us clean. And he is the one who makes us acceptable, not the law. And so, anyway, so God is telling Moses what he's going to do and how he's going to do this, as he's going to get his people, God's going to get his people to Canaan, the promised land. The promised land is land flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place. It's the land of Canaan. And there the descendants of Ham are living, but they have become so wicked that God is going to remove them all from that land and put his people there. And so let's start in verse 20. God's going to clue Moses in on how he's going to do this. He says, behold, verse 20, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So God's saying, okay, I'm going to send an angel before you. And so the question would be, who is this angel? Why? I thought God was leading them in the first place, because you go back to chapter 14 of Exodus, 13, 14, and God is leading them in a pillar of fire, pillar of fire, and he's going. But now God is telling Moses, now that they've been led already by God in this pillar to Mount Sinai, he's saying, okay, now I'm going to send an angel before you. Well, some might suggest that this would be, well, an angel as you and I know angels, like those angels spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1, those who minister for those of us who will inherit salvation. An angel is a messenger. In the Hebrew here, for the word angel, it means to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger, specifically of God, ambassador, angel, king, could mean king or messenger. It says messenger a couple of times here. So trying to figure out this angel, if you have a New King James translation, notice the word angel is capitalized. That's the translators trying to help us, giving us a clue of who this angel is. And it is not with a little a, but a big A. But I want you to know that the big letters are not the things that convince us, because in the Hebrew, all the letters were the same. They didn't have big letters or little letters. And so we have to figure out who this is. And so I'll just come right out and tell you that I believe this angel to be a Christophany or Jesus, same thing as Jesus, or just God himself. I'll read it to you. Exodus 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. When Moses first met up with God, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then in verse 6 of Exodus 3, it says, moreover, he said, this is what the bush was saying to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So was it an angel or was it God? Well, it was the angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord identified himself as God. There are many, many proofs of the Trinity throughout the scriptures, by the way. And this is one of them, this whole business of the angel of the Lord. Stephen, in his awesome sermon in Acts chapter 7, going over this time, it says in Acts 7, verse 30 through 32, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And you skip down to verse 35 of Acts chapter 7. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler or a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So was it God in the bush or was it an angel? Well, it was God, but it was the angel of God, the messenger of God. So a couple of other things to identify this angel as God Almighty, yet I believe to be God the Son. Numbers 14, verse 14, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, this is Moses talking to God, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Saying, God, you're going before him, but here God is saying, I'm sending an angel to go before you like that. Exodus 33, verse 9, came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. There are more of these, and I could just read one after another. So I guess what I'm trying to say in long way around is don't think for a second that this was an angel, as you and I would know angels, like Michael or Gabriel or somebody else, or Rudy, or whatever. Don't worry, there's no Rudy angel in the Bible. That's the name of the angel I met. I met an angel when I was very young in the Lord, and I'm not kidding you, he was an angel. He was definitely an angel, a little Mexican guy named Rudy. Anyway, so it wasn't Gabriel, it wasn't, you know, Michael, and it wasn't Rudy, or any of the angels you've met. Okay, so get that straight. God sending the angel of the Lord, which I believe to be Jesus. Now, the point of all of this is that God is giving them someone to follow, something to follow. They were not led out into the wilderness so that they could wander around there and say, well, now God's got us out. Now we just kind of wander around here and pick up bread every morning. It wouldn't be that way. God had a purpose for them, so his intention was to lead them. I find it interesting that as you look through the scriptures, and I'm just trying to figure this out myself. Just recently, I was hanging out with a brother, and we were just talking about what is it to be led by the Spirit? You know, what really is it to be led by the Holy Spirit of God? I start thinking, well, I have two thoughts, and I'm trying to decide which one to give you. First of all, as you and I know what God is speaking to us regarding our conscience and what the Word of God says, and that we would understand that the Holy Spirit of God for each one of us really is there like that pillar of fire before us every day. You and I, as Christians, weren't called to the Lord so that we could just get saved and then, okay, we kind of go to church and we kind of read the Bible. No, God is leading us somewhere, not just as a church, but also as individuals. And the children of Israel would not go one way or the other. They always had their eyes on that pillar, even though they'd blame Moses whenever the pillar went somewhere they didn't want to go. But they were being led by that on a daily basis. And if you and I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, well, then it's a daily thing, and it's a daily seeking after what he wants us to do. I don't believe it's as cosmic as sometimes people want to make it, like you're just driving down the road saying, well, Lord, do you want me to turn left or turn right, you know, or you know, what angle should my pencil be on my desk, you know. It's not that at all. Don't do that to yourself. You drive yourself nuts. But in the everyday going about your business, you know wrong and right. Choosing the right is to follow after that pillar. I find it interesting that Jesus would be the one to lead them, and then Jesus would come to his own people, and what did he say? Follow me, follow me, follow me. You and I get saved, we follow Jesus. But he gave us a helper. In John chapter 14, and he reiterates it again in 15 and in 16. My Father is sending you a helper. When I go, then the helper will come. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that you and I follow is the Word of God. Understand, these people did not have the Word of God. All they had was Moses and this pillar. You and I got it made. As we know, as it reads in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And when you and I follow the Lord, it is impossible to do if you're not reading the Word of God. So you and I have, as that pillar in our lives, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. God never left his people to figure it out on their own. Even when they got into the promised land, and then the pillar said, he said, okay, we're done. You're at the promised land. I brought you where you're supposed to be. God gave them judges. And by then, the first five books were written. And so they had the law. They had the word. They had the judges. Then he gave them kings and prophets. Always, always, always. Pointing them back to the word so they knew what it was to follow God. Start figuring out. This is all about following. Now, as it says in verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Don't provoke him. By the way, the word provoke there in the Hebrew is to vex, like to irritate him, or to grieve. And we know in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, by not following him. By falling after some other thing. It says that not to provoke him, but we read in Psalm 78, and if you've read the Bible at all, Psalm 78 verse 40 says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. God says, okay, I'm sending my son, don't grieve him. And then they spent the next 40 years grieving him. He will not pardon your transgressions. Well, as we know that throughout their wilderness wanderings, they experienced a lot of judgment. But also with that, animal sacrifices were brought in as well. And so payment always had to be made for sin. So it wasn't as good as you and I have it today. But they had the visible angel of the Lord there in the pillar of fire to follow. My name is in him. Which reads in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so what are you supposed to do with this angel? Obey him. Obey. If you obey, as it says here in verse 23, he's going to cut off the enemy. I think obedience in the church today is kind of a dirty word. We somehow believe that grace and obedience are opposed to one another. But you know, God gave his grace even to these people. Understand that he gave the angel to them before he said, obey the angel. There was always a way. They didn't earn this tour guide. Nothing was earned. And so with you and me, our salvation is not earned by any means. But when we are saved by grace, the next thing is obedience. And to obey God at every turn. Now, you and I are going to experience disobedience. We are going to dabble in disobedience. But you and I also know that when we walk disobediently, it only causes pain. But I will say this, if you truly belong to the Lord, as a child of God, you remain a child of God. Because, for the same reason that my children have been disobedient to me as they grew up. Believe it or not. And there was never a point where I decided to send them to the orphanage. And no matter what my children do, they're mine. Just as you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his child. But just as at my house, there is greater peace and greater growth and greater glory when my children obeyed. Things got ugly when they didn't obey. And for people who do not obey their parents and grow up into the world, their lives are going to be toast. And so, with us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his children, as we talked about last Sunday morning, who's your daddy? If he's your daddy, then you're going to want to be like your daddy. You're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to be everything like him. And with that comes what God's talking to these guys about, and that is that God will wipe out the enemy on your behalf. This is really, simply put, as to abide in Christ. We abide in him, be with him. Then everywhere he goes and everything he's doing will be our experience. Because God is going to work with or without you. But how wonderful that he says, if you follow me, then you get to be a part of this. How wonderful. And God will cut them off. Now, as we get into this, I'll just go ahead and read the next one. I don't want to get too ahead of myself, because I could say it now, it would make sense. But verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Oh, you know, you got to remember where these Canaanites came from. These were all descendants of Canaan. Get it? Canaan, Canaanites. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham was the son of Noah, who thought it was funny that dad got drunk and naked in the tent and informed the media, got the media all in it. And then when Noah woke from his drunkenness and in a hungover state, he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. The Canaanites would move to the south from that point, and it was there that they really separated themselves and forgot the God of their father. Now, as I would say, as Noah cursed Ham and Canaan, it was more of a prophecy. Because, you know, if your dad is a sinful man, does not care about the things of God, chances are that's what you will be as well. And so the descendants of Ham went off into idolatry, all kinds of hideous practices, to the point where God was now going to take them all out of their land. And God was going to use the Israelites to do it, who were of Shem, another brother. So, these people now were idolatrous, they were sinful, they didn't care about God, they made up all their own gods, and their own gods were impotent. They did not have any power, they had nothing. They were all created by these people. And in effect, they were worshiping Satan by worshiping all these gods, these ineffective gods. So when God says you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them, but utterly destroy them, he's just saying don't get caught up with their stuff. Their stuff is sinful. It breaks commandments numbers 1 and 2. And you will not do that. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 and 30 says this. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, listen, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You see, this was the absurdity. God already warned them, do not be absurd. And that is, you are taking the land of people who ruined their lives because they worshiped these particular gods. So when you take their land and their gods are left over, wouldn't it be ridiculous to worship those gods? Because those gods killed those guys. Oh, it's the same thing. I mean, if you know, you know, if you've got a house that had been repossessed and inside that house there's all kinds of drug paraphernalia, all kinds of you know, you find some of their old stuff that they were into. And you say, oh, gee, what's this stuff? Then you're next. Or just, okay, let's put it this way. Look at the lives of the unbelievers. Lives of people in the gutters. It would be so foolish for anybody who knows God to want to check out the things that they're into, since those are the things that destroyed them. So the Israelites were foolish enough to defeat these people and then to worship the gods that had been defeated, turning their back on the God who won their battle. So they were to destroy them. And so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Wow. God gives them. Now, remember, you follow the angel, you get into that land and do what you're supposed to do, then, and you're obedient, then you're not going to be sick. You're not going to lack bread and water. No miscarriages. There's a promise of health. Now, let me tell you something about this. Part of this was just the magic of God. I mean, God can decide. I always think about, I was just talking to some people today, just about like tithing, for instance. You know, it's like you give 10% and God just takes care of you. Don't even try the math, because if you do it with, you look at the math and try to be real smart about it, then you're not going to want to do that, because you just don't think that it's going to work. But God miraculously will make things increase and take care of you in that tithe. And so this is one of those things. I think that God just miraculously kept them healthy. But listen, some of it was not what you and I would call so miraculous. It was very practical. Why? God's going to give them dietary laws. Oh, they'd eat anything back in those days. They'd grab a lobster out of the ocean and just eat it. They don't know why they're so sick. Dietary laws, ceremonial washings, so they were clean. The Egyptians were not clean. And quarantines. And, you know, don't touch dead bodies. What a great law. Amazing how healthy that can keep you. And so just God's laws, his dietary and his you know, washings and all such things, that was part of what kept them healthy. In fact, I had read that, you know, the bubonic plague, when it hit Europe, and the Jews themselves were not getting bubonic plague. And so the Jews were blamed for it. And what it was the Jews were actually washing their hands, going through their rituals, going through their eating kosher. You know, meanwhile, everybody else was just eating rats or whatever. I don't know what they were doing. They weren't washing their hands, and everybody was sick and dying. But God's people were hardly affected. You know, I tell you what, there's something about washing your hands. It's a good idea. But also there in verse 26, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in the land. In the Old King James, it says, There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. It's like, what? There shall nothing cast their young. In other words, what I'm saying is that even the animals, none of your cattle will miscarry. And that would just be by a miracle of God. God just promised them the good life if they will obey And if they will knock down the sacred pillars and get rid of the gods of the Canaanites. So now you know why, though, if you've read the Bible, you know a little bit of history, that Israel never really did spend any good time without sickness and without miscarriage. Because they did not obey. This, by the way, is not a New Testament, New Covenant promise for you and me. Very important. We're going to get to that Old Covenant and the ratification of that covenant next week when we get into chapter 24 and we talk about the blood. We talk about how covenants are signed, basically. But Jesus, when he came, there's a new covenant in his blood. And in that new covenant, well, we find in the New Testament scriptures that nobody is promised perfect health. And nobody's promised $1 million. So turn off your TVs and stop watching those guys. But we are promised, so to speak, prosperity in our souls. That we would know, and we would have joy, we would have peace, and we would have eternity given to us. However, there's still, we're going to be healthier if we just live a cleaner life. So there is some health promised in that, but we're not promised health just across the board. All right, let's go on. Verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. This is great. When they came into the promised land, their very first battle is against Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. And in that battle, well, as the spies came and hid out at Rahab's place, Rahab said, hey, everybody in Jericho is trembling over you guys. We are scared to death. Well, even before they made it to the promised land, I'm just thinking about this in Numbers chapter 22, when they went through Moab and Ammon, and it was there that Balak, the king, hired Balaam to try to curse these people because they were scared. That these 2 million people just kind of trudging along the desert were going to devour them. And so they were afraid. And afraid people do weird things. It would happen much later during the time of the kings in 2 Kings chapter 7 when Elisha was the prophet that the Syrians were laying siege to Jerusalem. And it was when God caused the Syrians to hear chariots in their camp. And the Syrians all got up and ran, leaving all their stuff behind. So God will cause fear into the enemies. You got to remember something about just the truth of this and what you and I need to understand about the spiritual battle that we are in. Some of you already know this, but it was something that Nick Treveri said to me before I moved here over 19 years ago. It had to be 20 years ago when I think I said, yes, I'll come and be the pastor of this church. And I went to my buddy Nick Treveri and talked to him about it. And I told him, we're moving to Fort Bragg and I'm going to pastor a church. And he goes, great. I said, Nick, don't get too excited. That place is loaded with tree huggers, dope smokers, and New Agers. It's going to be scary. And he said, yeah, for them. Yeah. That's right. I'm the one with the power here. Christians, you're the one with the power. And, you know, you can flip out about all of the different philosophies and thoughts and spiritualism, and they're doing a Ouija board against Calvary Fort Bragg and whatever. But I did learn, and I've been carrying this with me ever since, that whatever spirituality or weirdness anybody is into, I guarantee you, man, when I walk in with the Bible, coffee place, wherever, you walk in with a Bible, and it parts like the Red Sea. They are scared of you. I mean, that's why so many lies are told about the Bible or about Christians and such. They are just, they're doing whatever they can to avoid the light. And so, it's still true today what God said then, that the enemy scared to death of Jesus. What every time Jesus approached a demoniac, what the demoniac do? No, no, get away, get away. Man, how wonderful to know that God has all the power. He strikes fear into the hearts of those who hate him and who hate you. And so when people act weird out there, yeah, just, hey, they're scared. Pray for them, love them. That'll really scare them more. Just heap those coals on their head, right? And so, verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I'll do it with hornets. Hornets? He reiterates this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20. And then it says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 11 and 12, that it's what he did. Look, it says, then you went over the Jordan, and this is Joshua kind of going through what happened, and came to Jericho. And when the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand and sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. And so the point here was that God was doing all the delivering by all kinds of strange methods. At times he would pour hail down on them, or he would, you know, break the wheels of their chariots. God would always fight on behalf of his children. But here with these hornets, if you read lots of commentaries, you find that some of them say, well, this had to be figurative. But the Hebrew word for hornet was hornet, and or some kind of stinging insect. And so it could very well be that God sent hornets, wasps. And you start I started thinking about this. What would be more terrible? Have you seen, say, just one man suddenly being chased by a wasp? What does that man look like? He's screaming, ah! He's running around. Ah! You know, you've seen the videos on YouTube, right? And so God, I mean, it was like wasps were like better than nuclear bombs, you know? And so there's like the enemies coming out, and all of a sudden, hornets come. Well, I always think about stuff. Everybody asks these questions. Well, why did God make, you know, flies? Or why did God make, you know, because if you got a hornet's nest and you're up in the eaves of your house, and man, you're afraid to go kill those things because it'll come out and get you. You're just scratching your head going, why did God make hornets? Well, to sting bad people. And if you've ever been stung, well then, all right. Maybe God's trying to talk to you. Anyway, so you know, God just, he's sending his fear, he's sending hornets. God's going to get it done. And it's not going to be by their might. It's going to be by his might. And that was the point of all this. But their part was the obedience. I mean, you talk about the weird ways that God did things. I think about how, back to Jericho, how God would have them win the battle of Jericho. Jericho had walls, city walls, just as the cities had in that day to protect them. And it was fortified. And so, you know, there's Joshua saying, okay, how are we going to do this? And God says, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to march around it today. And then you're going to march around it tomorrow. You're going to march around it the next day. You're going to march around it for 7 days. Now, on the seventh day, I want you to march 7 times. And then I want you to blow a trumpet. Understand that if they did not obey God, they would not have won Jericho. But God proved that it was all God and not them by the silly way he had them win the battle. And so is the case with you and me walking with the Lord, and the things that God says to you and me, those things that don't make sense. God, if I'm going to win this battle, I'm going to have to do this. And then Jesus says something to you like, no, you need to deny yourself. No, that doesn't win battles. You're going to have to be the servant of all. No, that's, you're going to have to forgive that person. Obedience. Doing the things that you're pretty certain aren't going to be the things that are going to make this work. Humble yourself. Yeah, but that guy is the one in the wrong, and I was the one in the... Humble yourself. That doesn't win battles. Humble yourself. God wins battles. We obey, and he wins. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I think it's really wonderfully gracious of God to let them know that this was not going to be one big giant bomb and then they had all the land. But it was going to be a process. Had God not told them this, they would have been discouraged. Just, even though he did tell them, they did get discouraged. Just like he tells you and me, this is a process. But what happens, even though you know that, you get discouraged. I don't know, God, I'm just not growing. God, I did that stupid thing again. It's a process. It's a process. Man, you get saved and you really, all you want, all I wanted was to know everything and to serve God. I hardly understood this whole business of growing. Now, understand what he's talking to them about is going into the promised land. And that promised land, and we'll learn this whenever we get into the book of Numbers, the promised land is loaded with fruit and opposition. God is going to deal with that opposition for them so they can, over the course of time, enjoy more fruit and less trouble. The first thing we see, though, when God opens our eyes to this battle, which, by the way, let me say, that promised land is a picture of our walk with the Lord, a fruitful walk with the Lord, the abundant walk with the Lord. First of all, it's never going to be easy. The enemies there, all the ites that are there, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and all of those guys. They represent our sinful flesh. They represent the things that don't want us to have the fruit of the Spirit living in us. And God, methodically, little by little, runs them out. He doesn't do it all at one time. I don't know if you notice this, but it seems that God does everything slowly. Fruit grows slowly. Your children grow slowly. Now you say, no, they grew up pretty fast. You never saw it happen. There wasn't a day where I sat there and looked at one of my kids and said, wait, look at her grow. Look at her grow. You can see it. You never see anything or anybody growing. You only can tell that growth has happened over the course of time. Our problem in walking with the Lord is that we want it all now. We want to be super awesome, mature, wonderful Christians. But God knows that it needs to be a process, because if it all hit us at once, God knows us better than we know us, that we plainly cannot handle it. Just as if they had taken out the enemy, then, you know, practically speaking, thinking about this, if God just wiped out everybody there, then the wild beasts would overrun them, the hyenas and the vultures alone, eating all the dead bodies. What would they do? And of course, there are other wild beasts that I don't know about. But God's saying, no, it has to happen. You've got to grow in number. And we're going to take them out little by little, little by little. Think about things like Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we have just one list of many lists of things that live in us, that are in our nature. And there may be things on this list that God's pretty much extracted, but other things on this list that's still there, and you're fighting with it. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you. God has a plan, and it's true that He's begun a good work in you, and He's faithful to complete it. But it just so happens that as we're going through this land, going through this life, and we're doing that thing where we decrease and that the Lord would increase, our decreasing is not all that simple. We put up a pretty good fight. We have a hard time trusting God to do it His way. That's one problem. Or as the proverb says, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not obey. He will not do it. And it's an amazing thing how the words of God, the prodding of God, will get us to walk with God so far, but then there are things that are so entrenched in our nature. Just like as when you read Judges, like chapter 1, I love it because it says the Canaanites were determined to stay in the land. You see, there are things in you and me that are determined to hold their ground. And the only thing that will release us from those, well, the only things, two things, time and pain. As blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Pain. Because pain convinces you for the same thing as, you know, that thing back to raising kids. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. It's hot. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Finally, they touch it. You've told them, don't touch it. They touch it. And then they don't touch it anymore. Just like you and me. We're adults and we still play that game with God. God says, don't do that. Yeah, I know, God. I know your word says, but I'm seeing some kind of value in this disobedience here. I'm in a relationship that I know, you know, she's not saved. But I know your word says don't be unequally yoked. But I'm going to lead her to you. And then you get bit. Okay, God, maybe your word is right. We are tough customers. We are tough to, you know, that clay on the potter's of Jeremiah 18. You put the clay up there and we're marred in the potter's hands. He's making us into something else. And as he's making us into something else, some of us are just this big, rock hard, dry piece of clay. And so there he is. You've got to use the sledgehammer. More water, more water, more water. If you've ever seen a potter make the clay pliable, more water, more water. I think it's great because water represents two things in the Bible, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. More water, more water, more water. You need more of the Word of God, more of the Word of God, and then pow, more pain. And then God finally is molding you to what he wants you to be. Oh, this does not happen overnight. And I wish it did. It just doesn't happen overnight. Little by little. God used this verse, and I took it out of context, but I know God was talking to me back when I first moved here. And I went into Headlands, and I sat there with my Bible and a coffee. I had been here for a whole month, you know. And I just want to get to know some people, you know. And I'm kind of, you know, saying, hi, you know, how are you doing, you know. And then I'm listening to conversations, and I'm looking at these people. Now, I come from Southern California, and there's just a different flavor of people up here is all. And all I was thinking was, and I'm looking out across, I'm sitting by the window in the back there, and I'm looking out across Headlands, I'm looking at all the people, and I'm saying, this ain't going to work. What am I going to do? And I went out to my car, and I sat in the car, and I opened up the Bible in there, and I happened to be in Exodus 23. I'm not going to drive them all out in 1 year, little by little. You know, even that's how a church ought to grow. If a church grows real fast, there's something artificial going on there, like hormones in your chicken eggs, you know? It's something is wrong. It was going to be one by one, people getting saved. And be satisfied with the slow rate of things. As long as you're plowing, as long as you're planting, be satisfied with God's speed. I think my encouragement to you and to me, just in our own lives, though, not as an excuse for sin by any means, but growth is slow. It's little by little. Don't beat yourself up. Oh, you know what? If you are bound and determined to continue living in sin, I would still say don't beat yourself up, but I would say repent. Because the reason things aren't going well is because of that sin, whatever that may be. But here is a fact for those of you who belong to Jesus. Little by little, God is growing in you. And that's pretty cool. I don't think you can tell that you've grown any between, you know, last week and now. I think probably, you know, for me, it's like a 5-year clip. I'll look back 5 years ago and I think, wow, I'm a different guy. I trust you more. I'm not so bad at that stuff or whatever, you know. And if you can look back 5 years ago and you're kind of the same person, you can't see any difference, then more water, more water, more water. Word of God, Holy Spirit. Word of God, Holy Spirit. And if you're going through pain and that pain drives you away from the Lord, that was never His plan in the pain. The plan was to extract the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all of the other sites. And so, it says, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. I love this because He's going to set boundaries, and God gives us boundaries. He puts the boundaries in perfect places. He gives us so much, but there are boundaries in our lives. And we stay within those boundaries, and we don't get hurt. It's a wonderful thing. But also notice this, you shall drive them out before you. Back up here it says, I will cut them off. God says, I'll drive them out, I'll drive them out. Then all of a sudden He says, you're going to drive them out. And who's doing the driving here? Who's driving them out? Well, God is the one driving them out, but it takes their obedience. Everything that you and I do that causes anything good to happen, it took a step of obedience on our part. But when you've done that, you see that God is the one who won that battle. God tells Moses, and then He tells Joshua. On several occasions, He tells Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I have given that to you. But you have to set your foot there. You and I have to walk. We have to follow. We have to take a step forward. And when we do, and we see victory, we see something like that we've never seen before, God, where we've seen that God actually use us. You know, those times where God uses you, go, you just, I mean, you know, I walk away, go, God used me. God used me. God, but God can't use me if I'm sitting on my computer. God can't use me if I'm sitting on my behind, not doing anything. Take a step. Take a step. Go bless somebody. Take a step of obedience. Say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. Take a step. Because once you take that step, it's always a place where you've never stepped before. And when you step there where you've never stepped before, you find out, wait a minute, I was able to do this. Right, because God said, wherever you take a step, then I'll give it to you. But if you don't step, you can't have it. Jesus said it over and over again, take up your bed and walk. Walk. You shall make no covenant with them, so you shall drive them out. And you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, as, you know, that unequally yoked thing. You don't make covenants. What is it, chapter 9? Well, let me read the rest of this. They shall not dwell in your land, lest you make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you, and it would be. And there's so many things that have snared people in the church that just got hung up in something of the world. Didn't think it was a problem because it was their freedom, as you and I as Christians have the freedom to involve ourselves in the world. But it will surely be a snare to you. And you and I are not to make compromises or deals with sin. But whatever is sin, it has to go. And the grace of God in you and me, and his commitment to us, these things are working, these miracles in us. But I think to put this plainly and simply, I just made this up right now, so this has got to be good, right? Things really happen when we agree with God. All you got to do is agree with him. Because if you agree, then you'll do what he says. Just be in agreement with him. Be with him. Take the steps he's telling you to take. Some of you need to take a step. There's something in your life that does not belong. You need to take that step. And learn to follow. But seriously, I think it just happened last Friday. I just consciously decided that, you know what, every day I'm going to be conscious of the Holy Spirit of God. Talk more to him. Listen a little more. And just, you know, stop being such a, couldn't think of a good word for this, but you go and make up your own word. And because God has given us his word and his spirit, and he says, hey, I'm sending that angel. You obey him, he'll beat up your enemies. He'll beat up your enemies. If you don't, then you're going to end up in a lot of traps. God wants the best for you. Remember, little by little, just follow, and you'll get more and more. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for just the effort that you put into getting all those Israelites out of Egypt and getting them into the promised land. That was a tough group to travel with, Lord. And then the effort you put in to save the world at the cross. That's amazing, Lord. And I know we're a tough group. I pray that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would break our hearts, and that we would see you crucified for us, and that we would understand that, as you said over and over again, follow me, follow me. Lord, that we wouldn't just be about being Christians or going to church or whatever, or just being good people, whatever it is, but that we would truly seek to follow you, and whatever that may mean. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a direction and giving us the instruction. and for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.